Well, if you already opened your book or your app to Romans 14, please keep it open. If you accidentally shut it, please open it back up. We're going to be in Romans 14, 13 to 23. Well, today our country is in mourning because we have lost a great senator, John McCain. John McCain, like anybody else, has had his strengths and his weaknesses. But one thing I always remember about Senator John McCain, aside from the fact that he's a maverick, and we in Marshall should always like a maverick, right? Was that John McCain was shot down. His plane was shot down in the Vietnam War. And he ejected from the plane, and in the process broke both arms and a leg, and was very soon captured by the enemy and taken to a prisoner of war camp that came to be not so affectionately known as the Hanoi Hilton. And while he was there, he didn't receive the medical treatment he needed for two broken arms and a broken leg, and had to have just been languishing. Well, his dad had been named commander in chief of the Pacific region for the United States forces. And when the North Vietnamese found this out, they wanted to release John McCain in kind of a propaganda kind of move. You know, here we are doing this favor for the United States, and so they began to move to do that, and John McCain refused to go. He said, no, the procedure is for everybody who became a prisoner of war before me to be released, and then I can be released. So if you want to release me, you first have to release everybody who became a prisoner before I did. Wow, I mean, the character that it took to make that decision. I mean, I can't imagine being in that place with two broken arms, and you know that you're not getting the treatment for that. You know it's going to affect you, and it did affect him for the rest of his life. When he got out, he was never able to raise his arms above the level of his shoulders. But to have the character to say, I'm not going until these other guys go, just speaks volumes to me. I don't know about you. But it turns out John McCain was just that kind of a person. He was known at the Naval Academy there in Annapolis of being a person who stood up for folks. He was known to stand up for cadets. Is that what you call them in the Naval Academy? For people who were being bullied, John McCain would stand up and stop the bullying. I don't know about you, but people I know who stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, the level of respect I have for them goes up. Because to some measure, we are all called to stand up for folks, especially those who can't stand up for themselves. We are called to look out for people given in our care, and we're to recognize that God has given folks into our care. And specifically, God has given folks into our care who are not as strong as we are, folks who are maybe not as mature as we are. God calls each one of us to take responsibility for those folks. This is what Romans 14 is about. In Romans 14, Paul has been talking about some folks who are strong in the faith and some folks who are weak in the faith. Some folks who get really what it means that Jesus died for us and the new kingdom, the new world that Jesus is bringing to bear. Some of us get that and we let it flow to every area of our lives. But particularly in the Roman church, there were folks who weren't quite ready to let go of the practices that they had used in the past. In particular, Paul has been talking in Romans about circumcision. Paul's been talking about special days that Jewish people, like he before he became to Christ, observed. Special days, special feast days, the Sabbath, and a special diet eating things that were kosher and avoiding things that weren't kosher. And Paul comes along and says the logical conclusion that we come to because of Jesus, you know, Jesus did away with those special days. Jesus did away with that special diet in his teaching and by his death. Jesus did away with that. However, some people haven't progressed, haven't matured to the point that they're ready to let go of that. And so Paul is trying to counsel us. How do we deal with people who have a different kind of faith than we do, who have different practices, who, yes, believe in Jesus, but maybe do it in a different way than we do it? Paul is even going to add to the list drinking of wine. Well, thank you for that, Paul. Didn't he know that I was going to have to talk about this chapter, on Back to School Sunday? But you know me, I can't just ignore it. So here we go. He adds wine to it, even though, to be honest, it's not about, drinking wine and its intoxicating effects. Probably what he's talking about is there are some people who say, we're just not sure where this wine has been. They didn't have a problem with the wine per se, but they just didn't know where it had been, and had it been offered to a false god before it had come to them, and should we drink it because maybe it had been offered to this idol. We have different hang-ups, and maybe I'll get to those later. I will get to those later. But wine is an issue that divides believers. What do you do with it, if anything? And if you take it up or if you don't, that defines in a lot of people's eyes how good of a Christian you are, if you even are a Christian, that sort of a thing. I want us to think about this issue, though, continue to think about this issue. Paul talks about people who are strong in the faith and people who are weak in the faith. And I was thinking this week, maybe it would be helpful if we looked at it more from this perspective. Maybe we look at it as people who are mature in the faith, and maybe people who are less mature or even immature. God calls those who are mature to look out for those who are immature. Amen? I mean, we have all heard folks look at somebody and say, grow up, right? But it just doesn't happen that way. Am I right? I mean, you can't just look at somebody and say, I wish you would grow up, and they go, okay, and all of a sudden they're mature in the way that you wish that they were. Each one of us, and it depends on the issue, is at different places on the spectrum of immaturity and maturity, and we got to allow for that. I may be more mature than you on some issue. You may be more mature than I am on some issue, and we got to allow for that, and we got to look out for one another. Just like God gives parents to take care of children who aren't mature, and just like God gives teachers to take care of students who aren't mature, can I get an amen? God calls us to look out for folks who are less mature than we are, and in particular when it comes to this issue of these important spiritual practices. Because look what's at issue, and I know that we are folks who normally both feet planted in the security of the believer camp. And remember last week, Paul tells us, they are going to be able to stand because the Lord will make them able to stand. I mean, that's a solid statement of security there. They're going to make it to the end. They're going to still be committed to the Lord because the Lord's going to make them able to stand. But here in this section that we come to today, he gives us the warning over and over, don't destroy your brother or your sister. Don't wreck their faith. Don't knock them off the path. And so we got to hold these two ideas in tension. We can't just say, well, we can do whatever we want to because they're going to make it to the end anyway. We can't do that. We have to heed the warning here that Paul gives us that we have the delicate, maybe immature, but the delicate faith of our brother and sister in our hands. And we've got to be careful with how we deal with that. We've got to be careful with how we relate to them. We have to make sure that we're faithful, that we're mindful of where they are along the spectrum. There are some folks who part of their faith is we don't do, and so it won't do for us to walk up to them and say, you don't need to listen to that. you know, I do that, and it's not a problem for me. Come on, join the way. I think Bob, you're the one who used this as an example. There are some. If it's not, don't hold it. Don't hold Bob to it. All right, but. There's some people that part of their faith is tied up into appearance, and it's tied up into, say, do I wear makeup or do I not? It's tied up into, do I cut my hair or do I not? And, it won't do for, maybe a female who's in that kind of tradition comes up to you and says, what do you think about this? It won't do for you to pull out your makeup bag and make an appointment for them at the hairdresser and say, come on, let's get fixed up, because that doesn't really matter. You can't move folks along where their understanding, where their faith doesn't allow them to be moved along to at the time. We have to take in consideration where people are, and we have to take care that we don't bring them along too fast, and we don't impose where we are upon them. I had a powerful illustration of this yesterday. We were on Caddo Lake. The teenagers were on Caddo Lake yesterday, and Tommy and Dana Hayden once again expressed their generous hospitality to folks in our church and had the teenagers there. And we went out on the lake and we went tubing. And if you know anything about Tommy Hayden, wonderful person, but you don't challenge Tommy Hayden. Do I put it that way? In fact, on the way in the van ride on the way up to the lake, we said, okay, everybody, there's one rule today. Repeat after us. Do not dare Tommy Hayden to throw you off the tube. Don't do it. Because if Tommy wants you off that tube, you're going off the tube. So you don't challenge the man. You just don't. But it was a beautiful thing yesterday. I mean, one of our teenagers had never been on a tube before, and he wasn't all that keen about getting on a tube. And, we all said, come on, get on the tube, you'll have fun. And Tommy says to him, get on the tube, you're not going to fall off, I guarantee it. And we said, give us a signal. Get on, ride for a little while. If you want to get off, you give us a signal. We'll stop the boat. We'll get you off the tube. And so off we go. And Tommy, he is being as careful as I have ever seen him be, and he's I am not going to let him fall off that tube. And off we go, and we go down the lake, and we come back the lake, and this teenager, having a lot of fun. And so we take a break, and it's time to get back on the tube. And guess who's the first one who wants to get back on? And then Tommy looks at me, and he says with a smile, he says, that's what I like right there. Didn't want to get on it, now wants to be the first one on it. Why? Because Tommy took care of where this person was. He didn't start zigzagging him around like he'd been tubing his whole life. He took into account where he was and brought him along, and this teenager went from being somebody who didn't even want to get on to now being, I want to be the first one back on. See, that's the picture of the trust that we've been given as Christians, friends, that we have to take care of where our brothers and sisters are, and we don't parade our freedoms in front of people. We don't boast about our freedoms in front of people because we don't want to try to force them to come along to a place that the Lord hasn't moved them to come along to. So how does this look? What does this look like in practicality? Well, friends, let's talk about the wine issue. Let's talk about the wine issue, yes, on back to school Sunday, okay? Friends, when the Bible talks about wine, it is not talking about Welch's. It's talking about wine. I mean, there's no way around that. When Jesus served wine at the Last Supper, Jesus did not serve Welch's. Jesus served wine. That's just the way it is. It was fermented just like our wine is now. There's really no getting around that. There's no way to go into Scripture and try to make wine in itself evil. You're going to have a really hard time in the Psalms where it says that wine is a gift from God that gladdens the heart. I mean, it's just there, okay? Now, let me also call a timeout and say, I don't drink it. I don't drink alcohol ever, not in public, not in the privacy of my own home. But the reason why I made that choice is not because wine is bad in itself. Let me also call a timeout and say, if you are under the age of 21, it is off limits. It is illegal. You are not to touch the stuff. And frankly, what they are finding is the earlier you begin to drink alcohol, the more likely you are to become an alcoholic. So stay away if you are not 21 years of age. There's no question about that. But as far as it being evil in itself, it's simply not. Scripture tells us not to get drunk, and I say to you this morning, don't get drunk. There's absolutely nothing that you should allow in your life to take control apart from the Holy Spirit. And so, nothing, no substance should control you. And so, it's a neutral. It's a neutral issue. Can I drink it? Can I not? Well, it's really up to your faith. And frankly, if you have a history of abuse in your life, in your background, if your father got drunk and abused you, for instance, this is going to be terribly, terribly difficult for you to see this issue clearly. And if you have a friend that's true about, it's going to be hard for them to see this issue clearly. In fact, if you think it's okay and your friend has had abuse in their background, chances are you're never going to see eye to eye on this. So you are going to have to exercise Romans 14 in your relationship with one another. But as far as wine goes, it is neutral. I've heard people say, well, but, you know, if there's a possibility, I mean, there's a possibility that wine could be abused. There's a possibility that you could drink too much and you could get drunk. There's a possibility that you could drink too much and you become an alcoholic. Isn't it just wise, if there's a possibility that it can be abused, that we just stay away from it? And I say, I get that, only you don't apply it to other things in life. In just about everything in this world, there's a possibility it can be abused and it can wield destructive power in your life. How about food? Can food be abused and wield a destructive force in your life? You gonna stop eating? Well, you gotta eat to live. That doesn't count. That's unfair. That's an unfair. Okay, what about sex? Can sex be abused? Is sex abused in our world? Yes. Then you better stay away from it because it can be abused. You going to go there with me? What about football? I just got you, didn't I? Can football be abused? Is football abusive sometimes? Does football harm people sometimes for the rest of their lives? Do some people take football so seriously that it alters their mood for an entire week? Well, it can be abused, so you better stay away from it. No Cowboys for you. So you follow me? I mean, we can take this logic out to... You know, and by the way, if you think, well, people don't get upset about football and do what they do, alcohol, you never met my dad. He got so mad about football, you watch out and you run. I'm not kidding. And you know people like that. So it happens. So we Christians, you can't take that line because you're inconsistent with it as you can be. Just because it can be abused doesn't mean that we have to stay away from it. Wine is neutral, friends. You can take it, you can leave it. And frankly, wherever you stand on the issue, you ought to be able to take it or leave it. You ought to be able to do that. If you can't take it or leave it, come to me, I can get you help because you need help. You ought to be able to take it or leave it. But you ought to be able to take it as a mature believer. So what does this mean? Well, number one, it means you don't have to hide your wine from me at the grocery store. It is so funny, friends, when I come across people. Hey, Pastor Ryan, how are you doing? Like, dude, I see you. You don't have to do that. Don't do that, all right? You don't have to hide from me. But number two, you may have to hide from your weaker brother or sister. Okay? Now, I get two responses to this. Number one, then you're a hypocrite. I mean, if you have to hide what you're doing from somebody else, then you're being a hypocrite, right? I had there was a young couples group in my church in Indiana, and they challenged me on this. They said, well, what you're teaching us to do is hypocrisy. Yeah, we believe that this is okay, but we got to hide it from people. It's not hypocrisy, friends. I said to them, and they all had young children. I said, picture me this. So you're sitting down, you know, it's late at night, you put the kids away in bed, and you're downstairs and you're watching a television program. And it's something that they don't need to see. Maybe you're watching one of those, I don't know why people do it, but they watch it all the time, one of those news programs to talk about this serial killer who killed all these people, and, you know, just like something with a heavy subject matter. And so you're sitting there and you're watching this program, and all of a sudden your little one comes down the stairs. What do? You change the channel, you turn it off. You hypocrite. No, you're not being a hypocrite. You are just recognizing that this young, precious life is not at the point where they can handle what is going on the television. They don't need to walk in and hear about Jack the Ripper. They just don't. And so I'm going to change the channel, or I'm going to turn the TV off so that they aren't forced to see something that they aren't emotionally, spiritually ready to see. It's the same way with your brother and sister. They've got to hang up with your freedom. You know, don't let it get in between you. And so get it out of the way. You know, you do run with your shopping cart when you see that's not mine. It was just sitting there. You know, I don't know. But you do. You don't parade this in front of your less mature on this issue, brother or sister. The protest that I hear about this is, it's not fair. It's not fair. And on one level, it's not fair that I have to hide it. And on one level, no, it's not. I could tell you the stuff that I've laid down. It's because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to, you know, I'm held to a higher standard, which is perfectly, you know, that's just the way it is. But it's not fair, some of the things. There was one time we were having trunk or treat at our church. And Kelly and I dressed up like two characters from Harry Potter. Kelly dressed up like McGonagall and I dressed up like Snape. Who's a great character? Read, you know. And you know, some people, it's a book about witches. Yeah, and you watch The Wizard of Oz that has witches in it, and you got no problem with it. You know, and this book series has a theme running through all seven books of sacrificial love that brings protection over folks. And I think if that's not a Christian theme, you know? And so I love Harry Potter, and because of that we dressed up like two of the characters. Well, the following day I get an email. How could you? How dare you dress up like a witch and a warlock? I almost wrote back, "It's a wizard, dude, not a warlock." But anyway. And there is a difference. There is a difference. You read the books, they aren't conjuring from spirits below. They aren't doing that. It's just not there. It's anyway, you know. And so I write back, and I keep it as brief as possible because you know how these emails can go. And I'm like, I understand you're upset. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Could we meet face-to-face and talk about this? Rather not, you know, email's not a great format. So I get an email, start with this way. Next email is this. how evil I am, wicked I am. Why couldn't you instead dress up like somebody from the Bible? Which I wanted to respond, yeah, maybe I could have dressed up like Abraham. And the whole night, you know, if anybody hits on my wife, I can pretend like she's my sister. Or maybe I could dress up like David and I can hit on other people's wives. Or maybe I could dress up like Solomon and worship all kinds of other gods. Maybe I could dress up like Peter and deny Christ. Which biblical character do you want me to dress up like? I didn't put that. No. I didn't put that. Instead, I put, I understand you're upset. I would love to talk. Please, give me a time. I would love to sit down and talk with you. I'd love to hear, you know, what you have to say, and I'd love to tell you where I'm coming from. Could we meet? First email, second email, third email. More the same. So I send back another reply. Please, for the love of God, can we meet? I would love to just talk to you about this issue. To which I get, well, you're just yapping at me like a little barking dog. I'm never coming back to your church, you know, kind of a thing. I showed it to my deacons. One of my deacons works in the law enforcement. He got a little upset because he said, now he's dehumanizing you. He's making you into a little dog. And what's he going to do now? You know, was he going to walk in with the who knows what? And anyway, so he was on high alert. But anyway, after those series of emails, I said, never again. Never again will Kelly and I dress like Snape and McGonagall. Next time we're going to go as what? Dumbledore and... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know, just because sometimes people can't handle it. They just can't. And which is more important? That I have the right to dress up like I want to at trunk or treat, or that fellowship is preserved? Yeah, you just kind of have to you just have to make that decision. Which is more important, my rights or a right relationship? And I know that we live in the United States of America where we champion my rights and we know what we have a right to do. But friends, the gospel calls us to lay down those rights for the sake of fellowship among other people. It's not fair? No, it's not fair. But neither was it fair that Jesus had to give himself to die for you and me. Paul says to us, why would you destroy a brother or sister for whom Christ died? Jesus laid down himself, not only for that brother or sister, or for us. So yeah, we're going to do some things. We're going to lay down some things that aren't fair. But it's part of the call that Jesus gives to each one of us to lay down our life, to lay down our rights. God's kingdom, you see, verse 7, isn't about food and drink, but about justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves the Messiah like this pleases God and deserves respect from other people. So then, let's find and follow the way of peace and discover how to build each other up. Don't pull down God's work on account of food. Everything is pure, but it becomes evil for anyone who causes offense when they eat. You see what Paul has done here? First, he echoes back to Romans 5, where he's already given this string of words here. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This isn't the first time we've heard these here in this book. Paul reminds us of what's most important. And that's the thing, friends. All of these neutral issues, all of this, the business of food and days and drink, they're neutral issues, and we ought to be able to take them or leave them. You ought to be able to take them or leave them, and you ought to be willing to do it, even glad to do it, for the sake of peace between you and your brother or you and your sister. That's what's really important. The kingdom of God isn't about that stuff. That stuff's going to burn up when the world is renewed. What will remain are these kinds of things: righteousness, peace, joy, love. We have to make the decision that matters more than my individual rights. And then I love what he does here into verse 20. Everything is pure, All that stuff, it's neutral stuff. You can take it, you can give God thanks for it. It's neutral. But look what he does here. It becomes evil for anyone who causes offense when they eat. Look what he's done. He already said before, if it's a problem for the immature person, if they feel like I gotta do this or I gotta refrain from doing this to be a good Christian, then it's unclean for them. But now look what he's done. Now he's speaking to the strong. Now he's speaking to the mature, and he's saying, it's become unclean for you if you do it anyway and offend your brother or sister. You may think it's okay for you, but it becomes unclean if you do it, if you partake of it, and you don't give a flip how it affects your brother or sister. Because that's the most important thing. God calls us to be one body. God puts us together and we are different. God puts us together and we have different qualms and we have different hang-ups and we have different backgrounds and we have different baggage. And God puts us together and he says, be my people. And so we have to take in consideration where that person's come from and what that person's faith is. And God calls, yes, the mature. Congratulations. God calls even the mature to lay it down if it affects the fellowship. It's so unfair, by the way. We're talking about it's unfair when you have little kids. You know how unfair that is? You can't watch what you want. You're always watching Barney or Sesame Street or something like that. They say you need to crawl around on the floor and you need to see where they might stick their finger in there and their finger doesn't belong. There's a light socket. I mean, you have to take them into consideration in the very way that you set up your stinking house. It's so annoying. But it's worth it. Because you are bringing up this precious life to become who God wants them to be. And so it's worth it to lay down your comforts for their sake. It's the same principle in the kingdom. Are you willing to lay down what makes you comfortable? Are you willing to lay down your preferences so that this person can be strengthened?